Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Verse 18, And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. The end of verse 10. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. There are few sweeter words written in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, concerning the coming of the Redeemer than those spoken by a man who never loved him and whose lips shall never praise him. The man belonged to the country of Moab, a Moabite, and a man, a country that lay hard by God's land of promise, in close proximity to it, not in it, but near it, and a country whose people were a people of false worship and pagan practice, a people who were enemies of God's people, a people whose king was called Balak, meaning waster, and whose other name was Zippor, meaning sparrow. A man who probably would like to have been a great military leader, but only had the brains of a sparrow, evidently. And this man belonged to this country, and this king hired this man to curse God's people and to defy them. The man's name was Balaam, an awful and strange personage on the page of Scripture, a Mesopotamian soothsayer, and a man whose mind and motives and course of life is a great warning and a very deep study. We are warned in the New Testament to beware of the ways of Balaam, of the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. And so he was a very strange man. He appeared on the surface to have some heavenly gift and was revered as having some mystic influence with the unseen world. In these prophecies of Balaam, Balaam uses every name of God revealed up to that time, except one. He uses the name Elohim, the God of power, as in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He uses the name El Shaddai, the God of provision. He uses the name Jehovah, the God of promise. He uses the name El Elyon, the God of preservation. He uses all these names in his prophecies. So he knew something of God. He had learned it. He knew something of God. The God of power, the God of provision, the God of promise, the God of preservation. But there was one name that Balaam never knew, and that was Adonai. Meaning, Adonai, meaning my God. A personal name. Balaam could never, never say that God was his God. And it was this man whom Balak hired to curse God's people. And he would... He seemed at first as though he would like to have been belonged to God's people. He would like to have belonged to God's people, but he loved the rewards and the wealth and the sin of this world and the reputation of this world. It was he who taught Israel to commit idolatry and fornication. He would like to have been numbered among God's people, but he loved, I say, the wealth, the reputation, and the sin of this world. He would like to have been numbered among God's people if the price had been right. You say, is there a price to become a child of God? Saving grace is free. It is without money and without price that we are saved. We are saved wholly and solely by God's grace. But there is a price to pay. And the price is that we are to depart from all iniquity. And for Balaam, that would have meant leaving Moab and identifying with the people of God. It would have meant leaving his old cronies, his heathen cronies, and his heathen friendships, and those feasts that were full of fornication and idolatry, and separating himself from all iniquity and identifying with the people of God. That was the price. And Balaam wouldn't pay the price. He had his eye upon that reward that Balak offered, and so his outward sanctity just concealed a graceless heart, and disguised in holy garments, he was just a slave of this world's prince, the devil. Now, Balak, the king of Moab, hired this man Balaam to curse and defy the people of God. But God forbade him to do this, but rather to bless his people. And at first it seemed that Balaam went along with God, and he seemed as though he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. But many a good beginning has not a good end. Sometimes you see a bud on a tree, and the bud never comes to blossom. Sometimes you see the blossom, and the blossom never comes to fruit. Sometimes you see a man and woman that early in life went to Sunday school. The beginning was good, but it didn't have a good end. And so with this man Balaam, when he first was commissioned by God, when God took him up for sovereign and divine purposes, he seemed at first to go along with God, and he inquired of God what to do. And God's direction was clear and plain. When Balak sent emissaries with bribes and rewards to Balaam to hire him, God said very clearly, "Thou shalt not go with them." That was clear and plain. But he had his eye, I say, on those rewards and those bribes. And his ear became less attuned to God. And you find that in the course of his prophecies, that he speaks half-heartedly about God. And then he leaves God out of his conversation altogether. And he did what God told him not to do. And God permitted him to do what he wanted to do, had his own will. And his own will led him to go with the men. And Peter said of Balaam that on the way, the dumb ass was given man's voice to rebuke the madness of the prophet. A dumb ass spoke with man's voice to rebuke him in disobedience to God's clear command. And so you find that the restraints diminished, and the barriers get less and less, until you see finally he goes with the men, and that is his downfall. And yet it is from this man, this strange character on the page of Scripture, and probably there's no stranger character on the page of Scripture, it is from this man that there comes this cry, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Now, first of all, what do these words mean? Well, Balaam knew, he was no fool. Balaam knew what we all know, that we have to die. That is an appointment we are to keep. That is an assignment that is given to us. We have an appointment with death. We are to die unless we are here when the Lord comes and we go through a transition equal to death. Same thing. But we know that we are appointed to death. And Balaam also knew that after death was the judgment. He didn't put his head in the sand like an ostrich, although that is not really true concerning ostriches. I've been on ostrich farm in South Africa. It's not true that an ostrich puts its head in the sand, but it does put its head down and pretends that there's no hunter following it. And Balaam was not so foolish as to put his hand down and think that death would never come near to him. He knew that he had to die. He knew that. And he knew that after death, there was judgment because he lived in close proximity to the people of God. And he learned a lot from them. Well, how do God's people die? Well, first of all, they die related to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They die belonging to Him, belonging to Him. They are His redeemed ones. And therefore, because they have been redeemed, there is no condemnation upon them. Their sin has been taken care of. The penalties of sin have been endured by our Savior. The debt to divine justice has been paid to the last farthing. And therefore, we die in the knowledge that we are accepted of God, that our sins are forgiven, that we are justified before God, that we are accepted in the Beloved, we are adopted into His family, we are His dear children, and that we we have hope in Him. We die like that. We die with a sense of belongingness. We belong to the Savior who has saved us from the wrath to come. Also, we die at peace with God. Instead of fear, instead of howlings and weepings, you go to India and attend the funeral of a Hindu. And there are hired mournings, the mourners that weep and howl and then stop and have a smoke and then they start up again. Weeping, howling, yelling, screaming. Believers die without fear. They die without weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They die at peace with God. Instead of blackness and despair, the light of heaven shines upon them. Instead of going down to the dark dungeons of the pit, they go to the light of heaven. You see, they die at peace. They are at peace with God. And therefore, they are not tormented in the hour of death. And they joy in the Holy Spirit. They have joy through the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing to sit by believers in their passage and often to see the joy of the Lord as they depart. Wonderful thing. I think I've told you in time past where I was brought up after my people came from Scotland to Yorkshire. On the village green where we were, where we lived, on the village green was a little Anglican church that is mentioned in Doomsday Book. On the village green where Cromwell used to fight. And a little Anglican church that's mentioned in Doomsday Book and seats about 25 people and they still have services there. 1,500 years old probably. And round about, as common in those country places, round about the Anglican church is a graveyard. And fenced in. And I was stood at the gate one day when the children were coming home from school and there was a little girl coming toward the gate. And I stopped her to chat with her. And it was autumn time and the twilight was coming and it was getting a little bit dark. And I said to her in the course of a little chat, I said, "Dearie, aren't you afraid?" to go through this place at night? And she looked up in my face as though I was something else, and she said, afraid? My home is on the other side. I thought, how lovely. Why be afraid? My home is on the other side. You see, people do not understand this, that we have joy in departure. We read, you should never weep for believers who pass away, as though those believers suffered some loss. That is dishonoring to God. You are not to weep for people who have departed this world, for believers that have departed this world, because to die is gain, and to be with Christ is far better. And you're in a purer atmosphere than this murky world in which we live. For believers, death is just an exchange. It's an exchange from earth to heaven, an exchange of earth for heaven, an exchange for the wilderness, an exchange from this wilderness to paradise, an exchange from prison to a palace, an exchange from the pains of this mortal body to a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a wonderful thing to die, to pass away, because we are inheritors of an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance, reserved in heaven for us, and that fadeth not away, like the inheritance of earth. So that Balaam knew something. When he stood on the border of Moab and Israel, and he stood on top of the rocks, and he looked over to Moab, and he looked over to Israel, and oh, what a contrast. And he said to of Israel, how goodly are thy tents, O Israel. There they were all in alignment and all in order, and the tabernacle of God with the glory upon it in the midst of them. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, he said. And then he looked over to Moab, and he remembered some of how his old cronies had died in fear and with howlings and fear upon them. And he cried, let me die the death of the righteous. I'd like to die as God's people die. Let me die the death of the righteous. I would like to die as God's people die. And he said something else. And let my last end be like his. And that was not the same thing. It was a reference to resurrection. Because he knew. He had been taught. He knew from his knowledge of Israel that there was to be resurrection. And I have tried to describe to you how believers die. But how do they rise? Well, they rise with a glorious body. We are going to have a glorious body at the resurrection. A glorious body. Like unto his glorious body. And you will never, never be able to say again, oh my back, or oh my hand is arthritis. You'll never say that. No more pain. No more sickness, no more curse, no more death. A glorious body, fashioned like unto the body of his glory. We have a glorious body to come. And also, we have a home to go to. A home to go to, and a home that has been prepared for us in the heavens. a home where sin is outside, where temptation cannot enter to harass us, where we shall never be harassed, but where there is a home that is prepared for us in the heavens. The streets of which are gold, righteousness, the streets of it, and each believer drinks a cup so full that it could not be fuller, so pure that it could not be purer, so inexhaustible that if millions of believers drink of it, the fountain of living water forever and forever, it will never, never be diminished and never be exhausted. Oh, we have a wonderful home to go to. And I've sat by too many believers in their passing, and almost every one of them have said, almost in their last breath, I'm going home. I'm going home. Every believer knows that. That when he passes from this world, he's not only going to inherit a good body, a glorious body, but he's going to a home that is prepared for him in the heavens. And thirdly, we are going into the arms of a lover that loved us and loves us forever. Oh, when we pass from this world, believers, you're going to fly into the arms of him who loved us and washed us from our sins. We fly right into his arms and be in his loving arms and loving embrace forever and forever. We have a lover waiting for us. That's how believers rise. Going to have a glorious body, going to live in a glorious home. And we've got a glorious lover who loved us in time past, who loved us today, loves us today, and will love us for all eternity. We are the object of his love, the bride of his love. We are the object of his dearest affection and more intimate with him and in more close intimacy. Relationship than even the unsinning angels of heaven. What a future. No wonder Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. I would like to die as believers die, and I would like to rise as believers rise. That was what he meant. Second question. What do these words indicate? What do these words indicate? Well, shall we give Balaam the benefit of the doubt and say that perhaps these words were sincere words? I doubt it. But let us say for the moment that this was a sincere wish. You see, he was a man whom he says over and over again in these prophecies. He was a man whose eyes had been opened. His heart had never been opened, but his eyes were opened. God made him to see the happiness and the hope of God's people. God made him to see that, the happiness of God's people. Just like unbelievers that come in amongst us, they are struck by the joy and the happiness and the hope of God's people. Balaam saw it. And therefore, this may not have been a pretended earnestness, and it may not have been an idle flippancy. It may have been a sincere wish. We give him that credit anyhow. We'll say it was a sincere wish. He had some, his eyes were open not only to the first coming, but to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer. Because in his prophecy he said, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. There shall come a star out of Jacob in his first coming. He will be like a star shining in a dark night. But in his second coming, he's coming with a scepter to rule. He knew the first coming and the second coming as Enoch did. The seventh generation from Adam, who spoke of the second coming of Christ. When he would come with 10,000 of his saints, which he didn't come the first time. You see, that, and he comes to smite to the corners of Moab, he said. That is, he's coming to destroy heathen power. He's coming to bring to an end Gentile rule and heathen rule in this world. Therefore we shall say, first thing we shall say, giving as much credit as we can, that this was a sincere wish. That knowing of the coming of the Redeemer, the first coming as a star to shine in darkness, and a second coming with a scepter to rule the world from sea to sea and shore to shore, that this was a sincere wish. But when I have said that, I say the second thing, that it was a vain wish. It was a vain wish. That whatever wish he had, it left him unchanged. He was still an idolater. He never did go over to Israel. He never did identify with the people of God. He was still an idolater and still a covetous man and still wanted the rewards of this world. And therefore, it was a vain wish. Oh, tragedy like Balaam's tragedy. Do you know that he spelled out his own damnation? When in his own prophecy, which God put into his mouth, which came out of his mouth, never out of his heart, but God made him speak these things for sovereign and divine purposes. And he spoke out his own damnation when he said that in the Lord's coming, second coming, he said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. I shall never come near him. I shall behold him, but not now. I shall never come near him. And in those words, he spelled out his own damnation. He would never, never come near the Redeemer. He never did cross over. Never did make a change. He died, he was killed in Moab as a heathen and still loved it. Feasts of idolatry and fornication. You see, sometimes on a dark and cloudy day, sometimes you see a beautiful rainbow in the sky. Beautiful colors. Beautiful. Beautiful. But it is only for a moment. And then it's gone. And my friend, it's quite possible to come into a meeting like this and to have some pious thought. Just for a moment, you have some pious thought crosses your mind. I'd love to die as God's people die. And I'd like to rise as God's people rise.
And before you are out the door, that pious thought has gone. Has gone. I remember Alan Redpath, when he was pastor of Moody Church, telling me one day that he preached on the sufferings of hell and poured out his soul as he has never poured it out before 3,000 people in Moody Church. And when he was finished, he ran into the vestry, he said, put his coat on, put his collar up, put his hat on, put the brim down, and went into the foyer to hear what people were talking about after such a tremendous message and such a fearful message. And most of them were talking about the football match the day before. Gone. Gone. Just like the rainbow. I would like to die as God's people die. And I would like to rise as God's people rise. And you have some pious little thought and then it's gone. Gone. I've read in history that when the Romans came to England one time and the Roman legionnaires came off the ship, that they ran along the seashore, the wonderful sands of England, and they gathered shells, bags full of shells, empty shells, and went back to Rome. My friend, how long have you been here on this earth? 10 years? 20? 40, 60, 80. What have you gathered? What have you gathered? Just a lot of empty shells, nothing in them. Nothing for the future. Just a lot of empty shells. What a tragedy to have lived your life here on earth and to have gathered nothing for eternity. Over there in Vancouver, you know, on the other side of the inlet, there's North Vancouver, the British properties where the rich people live, you know, beautiful houses up there. And one day I was going over there to visit someone, and I didn't know where the place was, and there was a lady tending her roses at the bottom of the garden. And I asked her direction. She gave me direction where I could go. And afterwards I said to her, I said, lady, before I go, may I ask a question? Are you interested in anything of eternal value? And she looked at me and she said, mister, scornfully a bit, she said, look up there. She said, you notice we have two garages. We have two cars. This was years ago when two cars was something. And she said, my husband is president of a certain insurance firm. I said, see that house there? There's everything in that house that a woman could desire. Everything a woman could desire. I said, lady, may I say one word before I bid you good day? I said, if God put his hand upon your mouth and stopped your breath, you wouldn't have a thing with which to go into eternity. Not a thing. Not a thing. I think I told a story in my little biography. When I was a Baptist pastor and I was visiting a deacon that was sick in hospital, and after it was a two-bed ward and the other bed was screened off, and after having a word of prayer and reading with the deacon,
I was going out the door. And I was just crossing the threshold, and the Holy Spirit said to me, look behind the screen. I went and looked behind the screen. There was an old man there. I said, well, old friend, how are you today? Well, not too well, he said, and I haven't long to be here. I said, oh? I said, may I ask, are you ready for the great change? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? He said, no, but I would like to. I never met an old man that was so ready for salvation. He was saved, clear saved that day. His heart was ready. And I read to him John 14 about the home, the Father's house that we're going to. And I seemed to have that emphasis. We've got a home to go to. His eyes shone. I visited him every day for 3 weeks before he died. And every day, he said, will you read me that portion about that home? Read me that portion about that home. Every day, he said it. And towards the end, he said, Pastor, he said, I've got a little money. I'd like to leave it to you. I said, no, thank you. I don't take money from a dying man. I said, it could be misunderstood, you know, by other people. He said, can I leave it to your church, the Baptist church? I was a Baptist pastor then. I said, no, thank you. I said, likewise, it could be misunderstood. And then as though by revelation and inspiration, I said, have you got a wife? And the tears came into his eyes. He said, Pastor, I want to tell you a story. I left home 12 years ago. My wife was a Christian. My 3 children were Christians. And they were always talking about the Lord Jesus, and it got on my nerves. I said, one day I walked out, and I've never been back. Never been back. He said, Pastor, would you do me a favor? I said, I'll do you any favor, old friend. He said, would you try to find my wife? I said, if I have to overturn Canada with a spade, I'll find your wife. I give you that promise. He said, when you find her, will you tell her that I too have met the same Savior, and I'm going to the same home, and I'll be there when they come. I found her, long time, but I found her. I wrote her a letter how her husband had died. She wrote me a letter and she said, Mr. Smith, your letter is gold of God to me. And to the children. We never knew where Daddy went. He just went out and left us. After 12 years of prayer, here your letter turns up to say that Daddy was saved and has gone home to heaven. Before he died, he said to me, I've been a wanderer for 12 years. A wanderer. For 12 years. And his eyes sparkled as he said, how good it is to have a home to go to. And he went home. Balaam never made it. It was false. False. Through and through. A man who wore holy garments, but was wicked in his heart, died in Moab among his heathen friends, without God and without hope. My friend, this might be a vain wish in your heart, but it could be a godly wish.
It could be planted in your heart tonight by the Holy Spirit of God. Let me die the death of the righteous. I want to die as God's people die. I want to rise as God's people rise. It can be real. It can be a godly wish. It can be your salvation if you are not saved. Your salvation tonight. May God make it so for us all.
Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks for this hour. Oh Lord, this is a solemn thing thou hast brought us to thee. See last things, our departure from this world. And Lord, we thank thee for all the saints who have already arrived at their heavenly home, and thou hast given them welcome. We thank thee for them all, the great host that is already with thee in heaven above. And Lord, we pray that each of us here tonight shall have that same godly wish to die as God's people die, related to the Lord Jesus Christ, at peace with thee, our Father, God, and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, to rise, to inherit a new body, without pain, without sickness, without death, without any trace of a curse, to be welcomed into a new home by our great lover who loved us and loves us today and will love us forever. Oh, blessed exchange, blessed exchange. And now, before we close, if there are any that are not saved, give your heart to the Lord where you are tonight. Let the Holy Spirit make this a godly wish, a godly seed in your heart tonight. I want to be God's, I want to die as God's people die. I want to rise. This is my heart desire tonight. I want this above everything else, because everything in this world passes away. Oh God, make it real to us all, for thy name's sake. Amen.